Reading from the English Standard Version, I want to walk through the entire chapter this morning. But to begin with, let's read chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." Gracious God, you've promised never to break your covenant with us. And amid all the changing words of our generation, we ask that you would speak your eternal word that does not change, and that we may respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, setting the larger context, you remember God looked down and saw the misery of his people in Egypt. He heard them cry out because of their slavery. He had great compassion on them and was concerned about their suffering. And he came down to rescue them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And with a mighty arm and an outstretched arm, he brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He claimed these people to be his own. They were to be his people. He would dwell among them. And remember, Exodus ends with him giving them the directions to construct this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, this portable desert palace. They set it up. They put all the furnishings in it at the end of Exodus. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then we're told at the end of Exodus, because of the glory of the Lord, Moses could not enter the tabernacle. It's too dangerous. And so you're left with this question: if Moses can't enter the tabernacle, what are we to do? How are we as sinful people to dwell with a holy God? And then comes Leviticus. So I hope you're seeing, when you understand Leviticus in its proper context, it's not primarily about regulations. Yes, there are a lot of laws in Leviticus, but if you understand it properly, it's primarily about reconciled relationship. Reconciled relationship between sinful man and a holy God. And you remember, it begins in chapter 1 with God summoning Moses to the tent. Now, at this point, Moses can't go in the tent, but God speaks to Moses from the tent. And you remember chapters 1 through 7, God provides the means for atonement, the five sacrifices. He gives careful instructions on the sacrifices that must be performed. And then he says, "These will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you." And over in these first seven chapters, God promises, "In this way, the priest will make atonement for your sin and you will be forgiven." And last week, we took a bird's eye view of how that works out in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the final fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. God provides the means of atonement. It's his gracious provision that allows for any of this to happen in the first place. Then we move into chapter 8, and remember, that's the ordination of the priesthood. You have to have a priesthood in order to make the sacrifices, and God graciously provides that too. So all of chapters 1 through 8, you can really think of as a prelude to our story this morning, chapter 9. And I think arguably chapter 9 is the climax of the book of Leviticus, right in the middle almost. So verse 1, we read, I just want to walk through this morning. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now the eighth day, you'll remember the week before last when we looked at chapter 8, it was the ordination of Aaron and his sons. And you remember that ordination service took 7 entire days. So here's the eighth day. This is the day after 7, and that's very important because 7 is the number of completion. 7 is the number of thoroughness. You might remember 7, the creation is described as being completed in 7 days, and it's day 8 that God begins the work of redemption. Circumcision took place on the eighth day, the new day, the first day of the week. That's after the 7 of completion, indicating the child's new life into the covenant community. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So the eighth day or the first day of the week has extreme significance. It indicates something new is about to happen. Something important is about to happen. And we're told what that is at the end of verse 4 and in verse 6. Look at the end of verse 4. Today the Lord will appear to you. And then again in verse 6. This is the thing that the Lord commanded to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. In other words, this is the first public worship service. Everything's been gearing up to this. And today, the Lord is going to appear to you. Verse 2. He said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. So here's Moses formally passing the baton. Moses has been making the sacrifices up till now. He's formally passing the baton to the new high priest and telling him it is now your turn to perform the sacrificial ritual, both for yourself, because remember, the priests are sinners too, and for the people. When he says to Aaron, this is very significant, verse 2, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering or a purification offering. That's one of the 5 offerings we looked at some weeks back. It's very unusual for the Old Testament to call for a calf for the purification offering. In fact, this is the only time in all of the Old Testament that a calf is called for a purification offering. In fact, the last time the word calf has been used in the 5 books of Moses was in Exodus 32 in reference to the golden calf. Now remember, Leviticus is part of a bigger story. And remember that story arc when Aaron in Exodus 32, this same Aaron here in chapter 9, who's now the high priest, in Exodus 32, Aaron forged the golden calf. He lied about it when Moses asked him the circumstances. And you remember what happened? About 3,000 people were struck dead in judgment, and God sent a plague on the people. Now that was back in Exodus 32. Aaron disappears. 3,000 people die. A plague comes. And Aaron recedes from the story. He's not there for the construction of the tabernacle. He doesn't show up again until this twist in chapter 8, where all of a sudden God calls for Aaron to be ordained as the next high, or the first high priest. So now Aaron has gone through the 7-day ordination process. And remember, there was a bull, a grown adult male bull sacrificed every day for 7 days in a row. Here we are on the eighth day, the new day, the first day of the week. And now Moses commands Aaron to sacrifice not a bull for his atonement, this is for Aaron, but a bull calf. You see the connection there. This is atonement specifically for his sin of the golden calf. He continues, verse 3. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So it's the eighth day. He mentions four out of the five sacrifices that are covered in chapters 1 through 7. And the only reason one of those is missing is because it's usually offered as a one-on-one sacrifice. The rest of these are public. Offer these four different sacrifices first on behalf of the priests. The priests have to make atonement first. Then offer them on behalf of the people. Purification offering, burnt offering, fellowship offering, grain offering. And then you have that amazing promise at the end of chapter 4. When you do these things, today the Lord will appear to you. That's astounding. When you think back to Exodus and remember the whole problem, the whole angst that sets up Leviticus, you think back to Exodus 19, you have a statement like this. The Lord said to Moses, go down to the valley and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look at me, and many of them will perish. Exodus 19:21. They've come a long way. This is a monumental occasion. And you can imagine the mixed emotions. On the one hand, if you're an Israelite, you've got to be thinking, this is exciting. I'm about to see the Lord, whatever in the world that means. And on the other hand, they've got to be thinking, this is terrifying. I might die today. Because God has been very clear up until this point, no one can look on me and live. You remember when Moses asked to see the Lord? And God told him, no one can look on me and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to turn you backwards, put your face into the cleft of a rock, and I'll pass by, and my hand will cover my glory as I pass by you backwards. And after I pass by, you can look around and see my afterglow. And then Moses comes down the mountain, and he's glowing himself, and his hair's all turned white. No one can look on the Lord and live. It's too dangerous. And yet here is Moses telling the people all of this provision, chapters 1 through 7, and then chapter 8, the priesthood, is all leading up to this moment where the Lord is actually going to appear to you. Verse 7. Verse 6. Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So he repeats it again. Verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself first and for the people and bring the offering to the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commandment. You hear those words atonement twice. Remember, that's at one meant. The idea of restoring harmony between fallen sinners and a holy God. Restoring the relationship. That's primarily what Leviticus is about. Not just regulations, but relationship. So it goes on to describe the purification offerings for the priests. Verse 8, so Aaron drew near the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering. So here's the calf making atonement for his sin of the golden calf, which was for himself. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with the fire outside the camp. You remember the burnt offering, you offer the whole thing, showing you're wholly committed to the Lord. So now the purification offerings have been made for the priests and the burnt offerings for the priests. So now they're suitable. They're now holy. They're now in a holy state. They're now able to approach the Lord, and now they're able to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. So that's what you have next, verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering. And took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it up on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Now we're getting toward the climax. Verse 22. Offerings have been made. Atonement's been made for the priest. Atonement's been made for the people. Verse 22. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He pronounces a benediction. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Now, what's going to happen? Is the Lord going to appear? Would we see the Lord's glory? What's it going to look like? Are we about to die? Two astounding events in Leviticus chapter 9. The first astounding event, verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. They went into the Lord's holy tent palace. Remember Exodus 40, at the close of the story, Moses was not allowed into the tent palace. He couldn't enter into the presence of the holiness of the Lord. Moses, who mediated between God and the people at Sinai, could not enter, but now, after offering the sacrifices that God provided to them to make atonement for their sin, Moses and Aaron enter into the tent. This is a first. This is a critical moment in the history of Israel. Every other time they have been able to approach the tent, the Lord speaks from the tent. This is the first time they enter into the tent. God allows Moses, by his grace, two sinful human beings, Aaron and Moses, to meet him in the tent. And by his grace, he has accepted his sacrifices for atonement and fellowship. That is an astounding turn of events. But the second thing happens on Israel's first day of first public worship. And that's at the end of verse 23. And when they came out, actually that might be the second astounding thing. Not only did they go in, they came back out. That's very significant. It is. Let's do this. Let's do three. I only had two. Three. First they went in. Second they went out. Third, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. That's the climax of the narrative right there. Moses and Aaron, two sinful men, go in, astounding. Moses and Aaron, two sinful men, come out, astounding. The glory of the Lord appears to the entire nation of Israel. Astounding. But we wonder, what did it look like? What did the people see on that day? Well, we get a hint throughout the narrative, but it's most often from a distance. So for example, in Exodus 24:17, you've got Moses up on Mount Sinai. You've got the people down in the valley at the bottom of the mountain looking from a distance. And Exodus 24:17 says this: "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." Very consistently, this glory of the Lord is associated with fire. But the difference here in Leviticus chapter 9 is the glory of the Lord appears not in the distance on the mountaintop, but this fire makes itself known right in the midst of God's gathered people. And we're told in verse 24, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar." Fire. "And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces." If you look through the Old Testament, every time there is an encounter, not every time, but almost, this is the most common. When there's an experience of meeting the Lord in a personal sort of way, the most common response is people just fall on their faces. That's the appropriate response. Let me share with you what one commentator wrote about God in his glory appearing as fire. It's still true, you can't look upon God and live. This is as close as you can come. One commentator said this: "Fire is a fitting twofold sign of God's presence. On the one hand, to those who had reason to fear because their lives angered God, it spoke of his active holiness, warning of danger and threatening judgment." See how that works? Surely fire communicates danger and judgment and a threat if you're out of accord with a holy God. But he continues, quote, "But, number two, to those who have reason to know his grace, fire speaks of warmth and acceptance and purity and blessing." See how those two things hold together? It's the perfect way for God to display his glory. If you're not right with God, it communicates danger and anger and judgment. But if you've made atonement, if you've accepted his atonement, pictured through the sacrifices in Leviticus, ultimately fulfilled in the atonement of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then fire communicates warmth and acceptance and purity and blessing. Again, the book of Leviticus is not primarily just about regulations. It's about a right relationship with God. And God is not distant. What we see in chapter 9, and what we've been seeing leading all the way up to chapter 9, is that God is a God who lives among his people, forgiving them, protecting them, guiding them, fellowshipping with them. And he's doing it from the center of the camp, not removed on the top of the mountain. And look at what the people do. They don't just fall down on their faces, but they shout for joy. That perfect mix of fear and joy, reverence and joy. And how much more should we live our lives with that perfect mix of reverence and joy, because Christ's blood was shed for us, because Christ's blood makes atonement for us, because of Christ's blood, we can enter into the presence of this same God anytime, anywhere. We have unhindered access. The curtain has been torn. All the sacrificial system has been wiped away. The death of Jesus Christ and our relationship with God has been forever, forever restored. Let me close with this. Hebrews 9. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and its atoning work on our behalf. Lord, may we draw near to him today and for eternity for our salvation. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.